Let's open the Word of God to the book of 1 Samuel. We're making our way through this section of Scripture, looking at the lives of a number of men and women, many of whom started out well, but finished, well, not so well. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 says, "Finally the Lord said to Samuel, 'You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. Now fill your horn with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my new king.' But Samuel asked, 'How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.'" Take note of that. Up until this point, Samuel and Saul had a very different relationship, didn't they? Samuel anointed Saul king. He was a mentor and advisor to him. But now things have obviously changed significantly. Samuel is fearing for his life because Israel still has a king. "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed him. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the leaders of the town became afraid. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" So clearly everyone knows that there is a real, there's kind of some strife between Samuel and Saul. Samuel walks into town and the leaders are immediately on edge. They're afraid. They're wondering what on earth is going wrong here. I mean, "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them too. And when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him." The Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at a person's thoughts and intentions. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shammah. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, there's still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was ruddy and handsome with pleasant eyes, and the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the olive oil he had brought and poured it on David's head. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Some of Saul's servants suggested a remedy. "It is clear that a spirit from God is tormenting you," they said. "Let us find a good musician to play the harp for you whenever the tormenting spirit is bothering you. The harp music will quiet you and you will soon be well again." "All right," Saul said. "Find me someone who plays well and bring him here." One of the servants said to Saul, "The son of Jesse is a talented harp player. Not only that, he's brave and strong and has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messages to Jesse saying, "Send me your son, David, the shepherd." And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better and the tormenting spirit would go away. It really is an amazing situation, isn't it? God removes his spirit from Saul and then allows an evil spirit to torment him. God's spirit descends upon an unknown shepherd boy, David, who, in addition to being the anointed king of Israel, is then sent to be with Saul in his moments of depression and anxiety, playing music for him. Do you see? God is still providing for Saul, giving him the one thing he really needs to find peace, God's presence. And it's only with the presence of God's Spirit in David that Saul appears to find peace. The scripture then moves very quickly into an amazing story that has become one of the greatest stories of all time. People all over the world, even if they know very little about the Bible, know this story, the story of David and Goliath. The story today begins with a battle. On one side of a broad, flat valley, the Philistine army is encamped, ready, waiting to do battle. On the other side, the Israelite army. Amongst the Israelites, the stench of fear is rank. The fighting hadn't begun, but fear and insecurity hung over them. The tension in the air was electric, palpable. Why? Well, for 40 days, a Philistine champion, Goliath from Gath, had stood before them throwing down a challenge. A champion named Goliath, verse 4 says, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. That's 3 meters. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Now, that's 57 kilograms. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, that's 7 kilograms. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So Goliath is this huge guy. I mean, he is an absolute freak. He's enormous. From his youth, he has been a soldier. He is a killing machine, the bravest of the brave, the strongest of the strong. For 40 days, he stood before the ranks of Israel, asking them to send down a champion to fight him. And for 40 days, the Israelites have been silent. Verse 10 says, "Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.'" The Hebrew word here, which is translated defy, indicates that he was goading them. He was hurling insults on the soldiers, and particularly on their God. For 40 days, he hurled insults and abuse at them, trying to get at least one of them to respond. "Come and fight me, or let all the world know there is no God in Israel." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, just for a moment, ask yourself, who should have gone forward to fight Goliath? It should have been Saul, should it not? Saul was the king of Israel. It should have been Saul who stood before Goliath, but he was afraid. And as a result, all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. In this time, it was not uncommon to see this kind of thing happen, especially if the opposing armies were fairly evenly matched. Each side would send a champion out to fight. I mean, why have all of those men die needlessly? It's so much more efficient to send your best warrior out to settle the dispute. The difference this day was Goliath. No one wanted to go up against Goliath. The Israelites were dismayed and terrified. That word dismayed means broken. They were broken in their spirits. We need to understand that King Saul was known to be a mighty warrior. He's no kind of wimpy king. He was the first king of Israel. He stood a head taller than anyone else in Israel. That's what the Bible says. He was known for his bravery and courage. He was surrounded by brave fighting men who had gone up against the Philistines many times and won. But this time was different. This time the Philistines had Goliath, and they all knew he was just unbeatable. I don't think they were afraid of death. I mean, these were hardened warriors who faced death day in and day out. I think they were afraid of what defeat at the hand of Goliath would mean for all of Israel, for their women and children back at home. Would this be the end for Israel? Do you know what? Many of us have a Goliath in our own life. We face something which seems unbeatable, and it leaves us dismayed and terrified. My question for you today, and I guess over this last year or so, I've been asking this question from a number of angles. The question is, what is your Goliath? I mean, what is the thing in your life that you don't like to talk about? What is the thing which you just can't even think about because it leaves you dismayed and terrified, and you believe that you just can't defeat it? That thing that has been in your life, you've tried to overcome it, but you've just lost over and over again, and it now stands over you, taunting you with words to the effect, "Let all the world know there is no God in your life." It might be that addiction. You know the one I'm talking about. You've tried over and over again to break it, but you've pretty much given up. It's a giant which has you dismayed and terrified. It could be an addiction to pornography, to gambling, to drugs, to alcohol or cigarettes, to overeating or to over-exercising. I've known people whose addiction to exercise was destroying their marriage. It could be your propensity, your addiction to anger. There are times when you feel like you're trying to hang on to a greasy pole. No matter how hard you try, you just can't stop the greasy slide into an angry explosion that will harm others and fill you with regret. It could be an addiction to self-indulgence, to eating too much, to putting your own needs ahead of the needs of others. It could be your marriage. Maybe the issues in your marriage are so huge that you're afraid to even begin to try to deal with them. They have become for you like a Goliath. They leave you dismayed and terrified, and you really can't see any way out. For some of you, you can't even identify the Goliath in your life. It's not necessarily because he's not there. He is. It's just that you've become so used to his presence that you no longer recognize him as a threat. This thing, this Goliath, has tragically become so much a part of who you are that you think it's quite okay to live with this addiction, this obsession, or these destructive issues in your life or in your marriage. For 40 days, the Israelites looked like they were ready for battle. But the truth is that they never intended to fight. And that is true for many of us today. We sound like we're ready for battle. We sound like we know what has to be done, but this giant is so big that we are broken and we are afraid. The thing is, if you are honest with yourself, you have no intention of fighting this giant at all, do you? You're worn down, broken and afraid, and taking on something this big in your life is just not on the agenda. So you become like Saul and his men, camped for 6 weeks. Just imagine it. 6 weeks listening to the taunts of Goliath and the Philistines. 6 weeks. 6 weeks waiting to die. My prayer is that for each of us today, wherever you are, you would say, no more. No more. Today, we are taking on, we are attacking the Goliath. This is the point where David re-enters the story. Now, David has 7 brothers. 3 of his brothers were fighting with Saul. David, the baby of the family, was charged with looking after his father Jesse's sheep. He's just a shepherd boy who plays music for King Saul when he gets depressed. Maybe when Saul went to war, he sent David home for a while. We can't be sure of all the details. We do know that one day Jesse called David and said to him, "Here, take this hamper of food to your brothers who are fighting with Saul. Find out how they are and bring me back some news about them." As you can imagine, David couldn't get out of there fast enough. He was probably dying for a change of scenery, and like any young man, the idea of going to the battlefront would have been reason enough to be happily on his way. As David arrives, the two armies are going through their daily routine, lining up to face each other, and Goliath is marching out to do his thing, to throw down his challenge and to insult the Israelites and their God. It's at this point that we can get some battle strategies to help us face our giant. Have a look at verse 23. As he, that's David, was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. The 41st day, and David heard it. Have a look at what everyone else did. Verse 24 says, they all ran from him in great fear. But David, he heard it. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to hear the lies. We need to hear them for what they are. If you're somewhere where you can take some notes, write this down. Strategy number one, hear the lies. Now, I'm very thankful to Craig Rochelle. This is, I remember him preaching a message on this years ago, and these strategies that Craig gave us were so helpful. The first one, hear the lies. The lies that your giant, your Goliath, has told you. Do you know how you hear the lies? You recognize the lies by knowing the truth. When you know the truth, you recognize the lies. Have a look at verse 26. David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine, this man who does not have a covenant relationship?" Remember, that's what circumcision was all about. "I will be your God and you will be my people. Who is this man who defies and hurls abuse at the armies of the living God?" What is going on here? I mean, David is mad. Goliath isn't just pouring out abuse on the armies of Israel. This guy is disrespecting and abusing the living God, and he wants to know what is going to be done about it. Just, do you see what's happening? He recognizes, he hears it, and he is deeply offended by the lies. Here's the question. What lies are you believing? Or what lies are you ignoring? It might sound like this. You can't have a healthy marriage. It's impossible for you. You're so messed up from everything that happened to you when you were young, or you're so wounded by your first marriage that you haven't a hope. You're never going to have a healthy marriage. That's a lie. The truth is that marriage is God's idea. He came up with it. He invented it, and he even describes our relationship with him in terms of a marriage covenant. The truth is that God wants your marriage to work. The lie is that you're never going to have a healthy marriage. If the Goliath in your life is an addiction, the lie you may be hearing is either you'll never overcome this addiction, it's beyond you, or alternatively, you may be hearing the lie that this addiction is normal, it's no big deal. Everyone suffers from this. Everyone else is in the same, and it's not doing any you any harm, really. Let me say to you today, anything in your life which you can't say no to is doing you harm. Anything in your life where you do not have the power to say no to it is doing you harm. The lie is that you can't overcome this thing, this giant. You hear the lie that trusting in God is all well and good, that things are going well, but dealing with something of this magnitude is way beyond the power of God. You hear the lie that your God is a joke. The truth is that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. That's exactly what it says in Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's why you need to know the truth in order to hear the lies. You hear the lie that God has had it up to here with you. You've messed up time after time after time, and he's sick of it. That's the lie. But the truth is that he will never, never leave you or forsake you, and no one or anything can snatch you from his hand. That's the truth. That's what the scripture teaches us. Hear the lies and be offended. Hear the lie that says that you are worthless, that you are pathetic, that you're a pervert, that you're a failure. Lie, lie, lie. Hear the lies. The truth is that God will work out all things for those who love him. The truth is that when God looks at his children, he doesn't see our righteousness or lack of righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. The truth is that God sent his son to die in your place. That's how valuable you are to God. The truth is that you are a child of God, a child of the all-powerful living God, and all the rights and privileges of a child of God are yours. That's the truth. Hear the lies and recognize the lies because you know the truth. Okay, let's go back to David. He's angry. He's upset about the lies that Goliath is yelling out. He's talking to everyone about it, and eventually the news reaches the ears of Saul. A young shepherd boy reckons he's going to take on the giant. Well, Saul calls David, and this is what David says to the king. "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Amazing stuff, isn't it? David was moved to action. Now, we need to do the same thing. We need to be moved to action. However, beware. Have a look at what happens to David. Have a look at what Saul said to David, and then how David handles Saul's words. For those of you who can take notes, write this down. Strategy number 2, thanks to Craig Rochelle, don't listen to the naysayers. Do you notice what Saul, the mighty warrior, the king of Israel, the one who should have gone up against Goliath, says to David? Verse 33, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy." And he's been a fighting man from his youth. Some of you are already beginning to hear all of that negative talk, which says you can't do this. Maybe you're hearing those words right now. Once you've decided to do it, that kind of talk can eat away at your confidence and determination to kill the giant. What you need to do is exactly what David did. See, David didn't listen to the naysayer Saul. Instead, he remembered his own God stories. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to remember all of the times when God has come through for us in the past. If you're a relatively new follower of Jesus, maybe you just haven't had a lot of time to get a whole heap of God stories. Maybe this is going to be your first. Maybe what you need to do is talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ about their God stories. Find out about how God has come through for them, and it will help you overcome the naysayers. Another great thing to do is to get hold of some biographies of people who've trusted and walked with God and read about their God stories. Of course, you could always try reading the Bible. There's one or two God stories in there, I believe. That's exactly what David did with Saul. He remembered how God had been faithful to him in the past, and we need to learn from this. David told Saul that when he was tending his father's sheep out in the wilderness all alone, one time a lion came and another time a bear. On both occasions, through the strength of the Lord, David was able to kill the lion and then the bear, and Goliath was no different. Have a look at how David finishes his conversation with Saul. Verse 37 says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." God did it before and God will do it again. When people say it's not going to happen, it can't, you remember when God did. Okay, we move on to the next part of the story where David goes to meet with Goliath. I want you to picture it. Saul has offered David his own armor. "On you, Saul, king of Israel, mighty warrior, happy for a young boy to go out and do your job for you." David tries it on, but it was just way too heavy and cumbersome. So he goes to meet Goliath with nothing more than a staff, a shepherd's bag with 5 smooth stones, and a slingshot. Goliath comes to face him, 9 feet tall, rippling with muscle. He is covered head to toe in armor. He has an enormous sword, a bronze javelin tied to his back, and a spear in his hand. He even has another guy out in front of him whose job it is to hold Goliath's shield. So really, David is going up against 2 men, Goliath and his shield bearer. We don't often hear that, do we? Let's look at what happened in verse 42, verse 43. Goliath looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Goliath said to David, "Come here and I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." What is this? Some kind of joke? Goliath was not impressed. For 6 weeks, he's been asking for a champion, someone to challenge him. And now they send him this little boy. He's going to look stupid killing a little boy. His pride has been injured and he's mad. I mean, he is going to make mincemeat of David. He is going to absolutely slaughter him. This is where we learn that next strategy move from David. This is what we do when we're facing our Goliath, no matter how big, no matter how scary the problem is. Strategy number 3, don't focus on the giant, focus on God. It's an important point that we find over and over again in the scriptures. Don't focus on the giant, focus on God. Remember how big is your God? Remember with Gideon, focus on God, not on how many Midianites there are. Remember with Daniel, not how big is the lion, how big is your God. Remember with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not how hot is the furnace, but rather how big is your God. Remember with Jonathan, just a couple of days ago, we're outnumbered by the Philistines, but maybe God will go with us. Maybe God will deliver them into our hands. Don't focus on the giant, focus on God. That's exactly what David did. Goliath is coming at him with a swag of deadly weapons, and I can guarantee that every soldier watching on from both sides would have been thinking, mate, this kid is done for. He is gone. He is dead meat. But David calmly stands his ground. Why? Because David is not focusing on Goliath. He calmly stands his ground and confidently says to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. It really is the most amazing picture. The shepherd boy standing before the enormous, mighty champion of the Philistines, confidently saying, today I will not only kill you, but I will give the carcasses of the whole Philistine army to the birds of the air, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. You say to me, you don't understand, my problems are huge. They are beyond me. They are too much for me to handle. That's right. Goliath was huge. He was way too much for David to handle. David knew that. But he didn't look at Goliath. He looked past Goliath. He looked to his God. David saw the difference, and we need to do the same thing. Look past your Goliath and keep your focus on your God. So what happened? Well, listen to the ending. It's great. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it from his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face downward to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine giant with only a stone and a sling. And since he had no sword, he ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from his sheath. David used it to kill the giant and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they returned and ran. Then the Israelites gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road from Shaweh or as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. Look past your Goliath and keep your focus on your God. Okay, let's do a quick little recap here. We need to ask the question and be brutally honest with ourselves. What is your Goliath? What is the big, scary giant in your life that is holding you captive? What is that thing which is hurling abuse at you, taunting you with, let all the world know there is no God in your life? Hear the lie. Hear the lies. Recognize them for what they are. Lies. Hear the lies and be offended. Strategy number two, don't listen to the naysayers. I can guarantee it, if you decided today that today is the day that you're going to put to death your Goliath, there will be naysayers. Either people will try to discourage you, or you will try to discourage you, or the enemy will try to discourage you. My prayer is that you would do like David did, that you would remember your God stories. When people say you can't, remember when God did. And finally, don't focus on the giant, focus on God. Remember just how awesome, how majestic, how amazingly powerful and loving, how graciously forgiving is our God. Amen. Bless you today.